I'd like to continue today in our series, Love One. This is the final message in the series. This is Commitment Sunday. We have been looking forward to this Sunday in one way or another for 4 years, where we're putting an action step that's very measurable and very doable to our theological understanding of being missional. All of us can think about making disciples. We can agree with the necessity of obeying the Great Commission. But it takes often a plan that has flexibility, but it takes some kind of action step to see these things come to pass. Today, I want to talk to you about this idea of loving one. I'm going to ask you in about 30 minutes to make a commitment for the remainder of this year, up until this time next year, actually, to love one, to befriend, to pray for, to reach out to a particular person in a special way. You see, love one is a year-long commitment, not a year-long commitment of witnessing, but a year-long commitment to love somebody in a spontaneous yet intentional way. The best decision anybody can ever make, any person, any place, any time, is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that assertion, say amen. Love one is an effort to fulfill a vision. And this is the vision that everybody in Hampton Roads, all 1.5 million people in our seven-city metroplex, will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through the lips of somebody from New Life Church. Love one is a track for us to run on, where each of us can grow spiritually and become fully devoted followers of Christ, living missional lives. John 13, 35 says it this way, By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Today's message is entitled, Making Disciples. It's all about relationships. Making disciples. It's all about relationships. Would you say that with me? Making disciples, it's all about relationships. You don't make a disciple primarily by giving a person a book or making a reference to a website or watching a television program. In the West, in European and Western culture, we think of discipleship primarily as the conveyance of information. In Eastern thought, which is more in the setting of the Bible, discipleship is always centered around a friendship or a relationship. So in the West, you want to give people books. In the East, you want to have coffee with them and talk about God. In the West, you want to enroll them in an 8-week course called Discipleship 101. In the East, you invite them over to dinner and you allow the conversation to follow the contours of your lives, interjecting things about God as you go. Discipleship in the time of Jesus was about a discipler and a disciplee forming a relationship. And across that line, that bridge, information would travel. Love, however, would create such a strong bridge that it wouldn't be just about information, it'd be about sharing and imparting our lives. When I was 18 years old, I got saved in a small college called Black Hills State College. And as a freshman, I attended a small Bible study that would be like an InterVarsity or a Campus Crusade Alpha, Chi Alpha, a small group, about a dozen people there. And when I was there, over a course of a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, I met the Lord. And I don't remember exactly the day or the time, but there was a transformation. I had a relationship now with God. God was up in my head prior to that. But now somehow God got into my heart. And I had a friendship with God. And it's an odd thought to think that you can have a relationship with God. I mean, God's God and we're his creation. To have actually a love relationship, a friendship with him. And there was a man in our group that was 3 years older than me. His name was Dennis. He was an art major. I was a math major. We both liked sports, and we were both single. We weren't dating or engaged or anything. And so we had a little bit of a kind of a connection, like a Jonathan, David thing. We liked each other. It was a really healthy guy friendship. And as we played sports together and we'd go hiking because we lived in the National Forest, or we would just hang out, we'd talk about God. Because I just was newly saved and I was so excited about God. And he was excited about God, and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about miracles. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the things in the Scripture. And so one minute we're talking about sports or girls, and then we talk about God. Next minute we talk about girls, and then next minute we talk about sports, and then God. And then girls, God, girls, God, girls, God, sports, girls, God, girls, 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 God. And as we talked over the course of a year, I got discipled by him. Deeply spiritual man. And my basic theology today was shaped at age 18. Now, and I have two advanced degrees in theology. I hold a doctorate in theology. But my basic theology was shaped at 18 years old. Just talking about, there was a transference, how he related to God, how he talked about prayer, how he shared his struggles and his victories. That imprinted me, and I kind of got reproduced. Dennis reproduced himself in me. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit was evident. It wasn't just a work of the flesh. I mean, God was involved. And then a year later, and now I'm about 20, I decided it was time for me to do the same thing. So I checked up an old high school friend of mine. His name was Steve, and when he was in high school, we were very close friends. We were a year apart in age, but he played on the same sports teams I did, and we bought a couple of motorcycles, and we traveled all around. We actually went to Europe together. And while we were just backpacking across Europe, we had a conversation in a cafe, and he said this to me. He said, Dan, he said, I want to be a Christian. It's quote, unquote, I want to be a Christian. I said, okay. So I led him in the sinner's prayer. In a cafe, I didn't know that morning I was going to lead him in a sinner's prayer. I just shared my life with him. He wasn't a Christian. I was. And I just, you know, I'm a normal guy, but I'm the Lord is in everything that I'm thinking and saying is, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. He saw that, and he wanted that, imperfect as it was. And so I led him into faith, and then later prayed for him the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Later, he joined our little church, met a girl there, got married, had a family. He did move away and had some tragedies happen in his life for sure. But that faith that was engendered in him in those years sustained him through those difficult times. I had a relationship with him. Dennis had a relationship with me. At age 37, I moved to Virginia Beach, and I go to Regent University, and I start on staff back in the day called New Life Christian Fellowship. I was sent out of that church years ago to start this church. And while on staff there, I'm a pastor, and my ministry there at the church was to be a campus pastor, and it started to grow, started to grow, started to grow. And we had four services, and I began to preach more and do more. And there was a guy, his name was Javon. He came to me one day. He was a Navy SEAL, and he was not a Christian. And he said, Dan, my marriage, I visited church. My marriage is failing. And, you know, guys in special services, special forces, the Navy SEALs, there's great stress on their marriage, isn't there? They're just stressful. He says, can you help me with my marriage? And I said, okay. I didn't want to say okay because, you know, in leadership theory, they teach in leadership that in larger churches, you need to be ranchers, not farmers. And the idea of that mentality is you have to have an organizational structure where you can maximize your influence. And if you just spend time with one person, that's not maximizing your influence. Unfortunately, I disagree with that. I'm not even sure that's biblical. So I was challenged by the Lord. Dan, you can either be a permission giver and a preacher, or you can be a practitioner. What's a practitioner? The person who actually does the stuff. I could tell you about it. You can talk about healing, and then you can practice healing. You can talk about deliverance, or you can practice deliverance. You can talk about prayer, or you can practice prayer. And so the Lord was really saying to me, Dan, do you want to be a practitioner of the faith, or do you just want to keep telling people how to do it for themselves? I knew what he was getting at. So I say to Javon, yeah, we'll meet. And I met with Javon probably 15 times. Half of those times were very inconvenient, and I did not want to meet with him. Two or three times, he would call me on the telephone in the middle of an argument with his wife. Now, my phone number's not unlisted. Don't call me today. But my phone's not unlisted. My address is not unlisted. It's easy to find where I live, and I have a phone. So he calls me. We're fighting. He said, honey, shut up! Who's right in this argument? And he would tell me on the phone the argument he's having with his wife. It's true. This is totally true. So basically my counsel would be, brother, does it make any difference what the argument is? She's right. Quickest way out of this, bro, get down on your hands and knees and beg for forgiveness. We would laugh. They would reconcile. Well, anyway, he came to faith. His wife came to faith. Now they've got four children. He has a ministry to other Navy SEALs. He no longer lives in the Tidewater area. But it is a success story of a man that was impacted a little bit by another man, a little bit, through discipleship. We're starting this Love One initiative today, this Commitment Sunday. And I've been praying, God, who's my one? I can preach it, but I gotta do it too. And 3 weeks ago, the Lord brought someone to mind. I've been praying like you have. And I called him. I know him. He knows me. And we set up lunch. I had to cancel the lunch because I had the eye surgery. But we're rescheduling another lunch. And I'm committed to spending time with him. This is how this thing works. Discipleship is really building relationships. Who's your one? You see, loving one is based on the premise that anybody can build a relationship. It's based on the premise every Christian can disciple another. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, it says this. It says, he appointed 12. And this is basically what this means. Let me start right there. He prayed first, Jesus prayed first, and he had connections with 12 guys. As if he's praying, the Lord says, you know, Peter, go get him. You know, Andrew, go get him. You know, John, he's a potential disciple. So after praying, Jesus chose one. Now, he had 12 ones. We're only going to do one. But he had 12. So he chose him, and the Bible says this. He appointed 12 that they, what do the next four words say? What do the next four words say? Say it with me. Might be with them. There's the key to discipleship right there. You can preach those four words for a whole year. What's the Christian faith like? Being with God. Being with Christ. Being with God's people. Being with the stranger. Being with the person God's put on your heart to love. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you. He doesn't say this. I'm going to appoint 12, and then I'm going to talk to them. And they're going to follow me everywhere I go and hear my teachings. Kind of a little tongue-in-cheek. I make this joke often that in the Western American church, we have what we call microphone disease. Everybody wants the microphone. Everybody wants to talk. American Christians talk, 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 talk. And tiny, tiny, tiny bit of walking. Asian Christians do a lot of walking. And you got to pry words out of them. No, brother, I don't want to talk. No, brother, you go. You talk. You sing. You testify. You preach. Not in the American church. It's a knockdown, drag out. Who gets the microphone? By the way, Pastor Joel, I get the microphone. He's saying, I want to be with you. And he said, now after I'm with you, I'm going to send you out. And I use the word here, send them out to preach, but it's implied, I'm going to send you out to do what I've done. So this is how Jesus did it. I'm picking you people. You're my one. I'm going to spend time with you. And then 3 years from now, I'm sending you out to do exactly what I just did to you. Jesus didn't have a template for each of his disciples. For Peter, he confronts Peter all the time. Peter is the strong-willed child that has all the potential of God, but constantly needs to be shaped. Anybody know a strong-willed child? Are you a strong-willed child? You may be the next Peter. Then there's John, who's a little bit insecure, but John's a loving boy who wants to be close to Jesus. And Jesus never rebukes John, really. He always just loves John. Anybody have a child that would fit in that category? I do. Then there's Thomas, the doubting disciple, and Jesus has to go to extraordinary measures to give this doubting Thomas the confidence to be faithful Thomas. You see, there is no microwave formula for discipleship with Jesus. People are individuals, and in every case, discipleship required building a relationship. I'm asking you today to make a commitment to build a relationship with somebody. I'm asking you to intentionally craft your life around loving, befriending, praying for one person. I could summarize it this way. Discipleship for Jesus requires building relationships through time. Say with me, time. Time and commitment. There's a movie that's not that popular. Justin Timberlake was in a movie called In Time. How many of you have seen that movie? Just show me your hands. Now I can see 20-20. Maybe 10 hands went up. I know some of you aren't going to raise your hand for this, but because it's an R-rated movie. Is it R-rated? Is In Time R-rated? No? No wonder it wasn't that good. So, that's a joke. Just making humor to connect with you relationally so I can disciple you this morning. But in this show, it's in the future, and people have a certain amount of time. It's like they can live to be 30, let's say. And on the inside of their forearm, there's an atomic clock that's running. Tick, 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 tick. And down to like the hundredth of a second. And they have all these years, days, months, weeks, and so forth on their arm. And so at any time of day, they can look at their arm and see how much time they have left to live. Right? And so to purchase things, they got to give time. So you're going to buy a car, you put your arm in a machine, they take time away from you. When you work a job, instead of giving you money, you put your arm in a machine and they give you time. So you can grasp arms with somebody and you can actually give them some of your time. So, for example, if one of you walk, we could hold forearms like this. The time given me would be transferred over to you and you would live longer and I'd live less. And when this clock on your arm hits zero, you die in the movie. I mean, people just, they go right down in the middle of a sentence. Time's done. The Bible says God gives us 70 years, 80 if we're strong. He's ordered our days, and we have so much time. You don't know how many hours are on your inside of your arm. But the Lord today is going to ask you to give some of those hours to Him. He's going to ask you to grab His arm today at this commitment Sunday and say, I'm going to give some hours to discipleship. I'm going to give some hours to my loving one. This isn't just that I'm going to think about it or agree with it. I am going to actually give hardcore hours. I only got so many to give. Everybody in the room's only got 24 hours a day. Nobody's got any more or any less than anybody else. And the Lord today is going to ask you this question. Are you willing to make a commitment? I mean hardcore, not just like I'm kind of feeling it. A quality decision to give some of those hours in your life to discipling another person. The early Christians took it serious. The apostles disciple Barnabas. He's one of the first disciples. I don't know who did it. It might have been Peter. And then Barnabas disciples Saul. And Saul becomes the great apostle Paul. And this was a long discipleship arrangement between Barnabas and Paul. It took years to disciple. And then Paul, he disciples Timothy. He disciples Titus, and he disciples Luke. And then these guys, they disciple a bunch of guys and ladies. And this thing just begins to grow. It's as if they're reproducing themselves into the next generation, next generation, next generation. 2 Timothy 2:2 says it this way. Paul writing says, the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations of reproduction. The Pew Foundation just did a study recently and discovered that only 4% of Christians reproduce their faith in another person that's a non-family member. Okay, what that means is, take your kids, if you're married and have children, take your kids out of the equation. Only 4% of Christians, 4%, 4 out of 100, will actually share Christ with somebody and disciple them so that the faith that they have is reproduced in the faith of their friend. 4%. Wouldn't it be something, church, if we could change that 4% to 96%? How about we just switch those percentages? What could happen in New Life? We have a goal this weekend of 1,500 commitments, 400 baptisms. We have a goal in this church that everybody in Hampton Roads, everybody, 1.5 million in the 7-city metroplex, everybody, every boy, every girl, every military person, every teacher, every police officer would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through the lips of somebody from New Life Church. How does that happen? Through making relationships. I see Mike's here today, and Mike has shared two or three times a statistic that is just so powerful, and it makes a lot of sense to me. If you've ever been in youth work, youth groups generally have a lot of eighth graders. You're just coming into the older years, and so you're in puberty generally, and you get to hang out with the older kids, and you get to do fun things like go on campouts and missions trips, and you got your own youth band, and you're feeling all adult. Like, so you have a youth group, there are a lot of eighth graders, and then there's quite a few seventh or ninth graders, and then there's fewer sophomores, there's fewer juniors, and by the time you get to be a senior, nobody goes to youth group hardly, just the hardcores. Just the hardcores. And then when it goes to college, only 1 in 10 that used to go to youth group end up serving the Lord after college, in college. Now, the good news is some of those circle back to the church when they get married and they have children of their own and so forth. But there's this steady decline. But there is one very fascinating statistic that says that decline can be interrupted if that eighth grader and that seventh grader and that sixth grader has an adult mentor, an adult friend, an auntie, an uncle-like figure that's not the youth leader who has to do it, but it's just some guy, some girl in the church. It's like the 16, 15-year-old girl, there's a 23-year-old girl in the church that says, I'm giving God some of my time to spend with that high school girl. It's some young man, he might be military, he might be a Regent student, an ODU student, whose life is busy, so I'm going to give some time to pour into that junior high kid. Now, I taught eighth grade for 6 months back when I was 22 years old. It was the single hardest thing I ever did. Eighth graders, good night. But you get an eighth grader turned the right way. Lord, have the devil needs mercy because they can tear down a kingdom because there's no fear, full bore, loud mouth, could care less, going for it. You get them channeled for God, and they get a mentor or two mentors, three mentors, men like Joel and men like Joel's wife and a Melvin and a Kevin or a you or a you or a you. Or are you? You say, Pastor, I don't have a degree from Regent. You don't need one. All I need is your forearm. I want some of that time. Don't talk to me. I don't need your talk. I don't need your sentiment. I don't need any slap on the back and way to go. I want 3 hours a month. I need 2 hours a month. I need 30 minutes a week. I need something from you that you'll invest. And they have found out that when there's that investment, these kids, when they get out of high school, they get to college, they stay in fellowship, they stay in church. And many of them, this is what our youth ministry is doing so well, is we're training our older kids to disciple younger kids. In Nothing's more exciting than a 17-year-old that's treated like an adult and say, you got a mission. You're going to disciple that 14-year-old, that 15-year-old. Discipleship is all about relationships. I think the Lord would say to us today, you can think about it. You can go to your car today and say, I really liked Dan's message. And we're not going to get any fruit. What the Lord's asking today is, will you love your one and will you do what you used to do? I want to talk to the person that's 45 years old and older. 45 and older. So if there's some in your row that's 45 years or older, would you wake them up at this time, please? Remember what you did when you were first saved? Remember what you did, the disciples you made? The witnessing that you did? The acts of service? The dreams that you had? The risks that you took? Jesus says to an Ephesians church, he says, you're a great church. You don't tolerate heresy. You persevere under trial. You keep the truth. But he says, I got this against you. You no longer have love as your first motivation. And then the Lord says, remember what you used to do. Repent and do what you used to do. Don't think about it. Do it. The best way to come into revival, I'm going to tell you right now, don't pray about it anymore. Don't come to this altar and pray that God will give you revival. Don't do it. Go do something. Go on a missions trip. Feed the poor. Be a part of the Life Enrichment Center. Be a part of this program, Love One. Do something. Find the widow that's in your cul-de-sac that doesn't have a friend. Get the single parent that doesn't have any babysitting. Get something that's going to cost you something. Get a sacrifice that's not just like I'll fit it in my discretionary time. It's got to cost you something. Discipleship changes your lifestyle. You just don't squeeze it in. There is a fundamental change. You make the change. I'll tell you what, revival will come. If I get you all on a big 747, we all fly over to a third world country, and for 30 days we work with Heidi Baker, with the poor and the widow and the orphan. You think anybody's going to come back on fire for God? Yeah, well, how'd that happen? You did something. Remember from where you've fallen. The Lord said to the Ephesian church, repent and do what you used to do. So as we begin to focus this down today towards an end, Love One is not spiritual stalking. Let's get this really clear what it's not. I don't want you to pester your neighbors. Monday, knock at the door. Hey, I made some cookies for you. Tuesday, hey, can I take your kids to the park? Hey, she'll call the cops on you. Wednesday, can you want to go to church with me? Thursday, you want to come over and watch a movie? We're not talking about stalking. Loving One is not a pet project where you bring him to church and you go, yep, whoopsie, here she is. This troubled soul has found her way into my life. And by the help of God, I shall craft her into a beautiful object of devotion to God. It's not a pet project. We're not going to use the phrase, who is your one, very often in church, because I don't want any guest to feel like they're a project. Now, somebody might say, Dan, what happens if I have a loved one and they don't get saved? Well, friends, there's no guarantee here. But would you agree with me, if you love somebody for a year and pray for them, that they're going to be better off anyway, even if they don't come to Christ? Will they have a better view of God because you showed them compassion than they did otherwise? Of course. The scripture says love never fails. We shall all succeed. You see, Love One is not drive-by witnessing. It's not this... You know what drive-by witnessing is. You're not really motivated, but you got to do it. So you have your loved one. You say, hey, you want to, what's that golf thing, Joel, where you the three, huh? Top Golf. It's not like, I'm going to invite my loved one to Top Golf. So you're driving in the car. You hardly know this guy. You just met him at work. You think, okay, at the stoplight, I'm going for it. Bob, if you were to die tonight, Bob, would you go to heaven? Because without Jesus, you know, you probably end up hell because God's created you in his image. Oh, here comes the yellow light. I better hurry up. So if you want to see Christ right now, here, right now. What's that? This guy's going to feel like there's no sincerity there. This isn't a drive-by. I'm going to hurry up and get it out. I'm going to force it. I'm not sensitive to the Spirit. I'm just going to say. Anybody been out to dinner, out to Applebee's, with somebody who feels compelled to witness to the waitress? That can be uber uncomfortable. Because they're forcing a conversation. And then they feel all proud as a peacock afterwards. They embarrass the waitress, by the way. Proud as a peacock that they shared Christ. I want to go, hey, bro, that's not the way you do it. Build the relationship first. Give her a big honking tip. Then talk to her after work. You give her a $50 tip, I think she may have a cup of coffee with you. Hey, you give me $50, I'll have coffee with you too. And the last thing here is love one is not guilt therapy. You are saved by grace. Your faith saved you when you came to a Savior. You cannot add to your salvation or subtract from your salvation by doing a good deed. This is called works righteousness. You are saved by God's great favor. So our sharing Christ or loving one or discipling somebody is not meritorious. It does not cause God to love us more or to say that we're more worthy of salvation. It is simply an outflowing of discipleship in our own life. There is no guilt. We don't shame people into evangelism. I'm not going to manipulate you into a commitment card Sunday. We're simply going to obey the Holy Spirit. You see, loved one is a commitment to partner with the Holy Spirit through investing in one person for 1 year. As we close this today, ushers, I'd like you to prepare the response cards at this time, please. Here's a verse for you this morning. In 1 Chronicles 16 and 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Right now, here at New Life, those joining us by video, wherever they're at in the world, God is here. The Spirit of God is starting in this side of the room. He's looking over here. And he's saying, if your heart is mine, fully mine, and your time is mine, and your commitment is mine, I will strongly support you. We're going to partner with God in this.